The title of today's sermon is Emancipation Proclamation. Today is the Feast of Atonement. This is a great and a wonderful day. So it's a day of rejoicing in the plan of God. What is the meaning of the Feast of Atonement? Emancipation means freeing someone from the control of another. Emancipation means to set free. I took the title of today's sermon, Emancipation Proclamation, from two executive orders that were issued in 1862 and 1863. They were issued by the United States President Abraham Lincoln during the American Civil War. These two executive orders are known as the Emancipation Proclamation, and they provided a legal framework for the freeing of nearly 4 million slaves. Those presidential orders did not end slavery, however. Slavery took place. That happened on December the 18th, 1865, with the passage of the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. Now, that's where I took the title from, Emancipation Proclamation. But, brethren, it fits perfectly with the meaning of the Feast of Atonement. Atonement pictures the transition time between Christ's second coming and the beginning of world peace. Therefore, a critical part of the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement will be the binding of Satan and all of his demons. Emancipation is the act of setting free from the power of another, from slavery, subjection, being set free from subjection, dependence, or controlling influence. In the same way that Emancipation Proclamation pictures the freeing of men from slavery, Atonement pictures the emancipation of mankind from Satan's kingdom and power. Jesus Christ proclaimed the good news of the coming kingdom of God to be established over the entire earth. But that cannot take place yet because this world is still locked in sin. Even now, this is still Satan's world. Satan continues to sit on the throne of this present evil world and to rule this world. But brethren, you and I know, his days are numbered. Speaking of Satan, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That's in John 12 and verse 31. Jesus was pointing to the fact that Satan is the prince of this world, but he is going to be disposed of, cast out. That is part of what this Day of Atonement pictures. Let's go over to John chapter 8. But for now, we need to realize that everyone is in bondage to Satan. No one wants to believe that. The world is oblivious to the fact. They think that they are the author and finisher of their own deeds, but they are subject in bondage to Satan. And it was the same back in the day of Jesus Christ. The people of Jesus' day argued back with Jesus when he explained to them that they were not free and that they were cut off from God in heaven. John 8, verse 33. And this is where they answered Jesus. And they boastfully said this: "We are Abraham's seed," as though that, you know, put them over and above absolutely everything. "And we're never in bondage to any man." Well, they were actually in bondage right then and there to the Roman Empire. They were in bondage to sin, but they didn't know it, just as the world today doesn't know it. "We were never in bondage to any man. How can you say," they say this to Jesus, "you shall be made free?" They didn't buy it. They didn't understand it. But they were in bondage, and they needed to know it. I drop down a few verses where Jesus makes it clear to them. In verse 44, John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil." Now, brethren, that's a terrible thing. No longer is Satan our father. God is our father. We are the children of God, even now. But the world, this still applies to the world, and Jesus put it forward to them in a very straightforward fashion. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You know, those are Satan's evil influences. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. See, even if there's a little lie, the whole thing's a lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So this entire section here points out very clearly that the world is in bondage to Satan. Satan is the father of this world. That's the tree that was chosen, not the tree of life that would have represented God the Father as our father back in the Garden of Eden. We'll talk more about the Garden of Eden as we go along. Atonement has to do with the emancipation of humanity from the subjugation, the suppression, the influence, the domination by Satan. Even when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, it hearkened back to this fact that we, as a people, without God's Holy Spirit, were in bondage. The Ten Commandments are tied inextricably to our emancipation. You just put this one in your notes. Don't turn there, brethren. But in Exodus 20 and verse 2, in the giving of the commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's a picture of sin, a picture of Satan's bondage. We must realize that everyone is hopelessly bound in Satan's clutches unless or until Jesus Christ sets them free. That's the only way out. We're saved no other way. Thankfully, brethren, you and I, the true church of God, the saints, the called out brethren, we who have received a token, a down payment, an earnest of God's Holy Spirit, we have been reconciled to God the Father. We have been atoned. An atonement has been made for us by Jesus Christ. We have a relationship. We can call our Father God, Abba, Father. Reconciliation to God is a picture. It is the meaning of the Feast of Atonement. We in God's church are no longer cut off from God. But once, in the past, our sins stood between us and the Father. Just put this in your notes. We're not going to turn there today. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Our sins have separated us from God the Father, preventing a right relationship with him. But Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father, he has made it possible for us to have a right relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ has resolved the breach that separated us from God the Father. And that separation was caused by our sins. But Jesus has resolved that breach through his blood, his atoning sacrifice. Paul explains it this way in Ephesians. This is in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But, brethren, understand, now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off from God the Father, or made near to him, near to God the Father, by the blood of Christ. So our sins had once separated us from the Father, but we're brought near by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show that took place at Passover as we go on. But right now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The story of Passover is Christ shedding his blood, atoning for us, so that we might be reconciled to God the Father. All of the brethren are reconciled. So reconciliation of the entire church. What Passover represents to Christians, you know, Christ's eternal sacrifice, the shedding of his blood to pay the penalty of our sin, his death, his resurrection, and so forth. What Passover represents to Christian, this Feast of Atonement represents to the entire world. They're not yet covered by Jesus' blood. It has been shed for them, but payment has not yet been applied for this world. That will come at a future atonement. We'll talk about the timing and the meaning of that as we go on. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's how different our baptism, our receiving of God's Holy Spirit, our reconciliation to God the Father makes us an entire new creation apart from the world. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So that act of reconciliation that took place at Passover, Christ's Passover, it was done by God. Notice that. God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God the Father brought about the reconciliation. And we'll continue. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In the same way God the Father and Jesus Christ have done their part in bringing about an atonement and a reconciliation. We're given that ministry of reconciliation between brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and all of us. We have been given the service, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And here we see the whole world, reconciling the whole world to himself. Now, that has not yet been applied to the world. The world is still in sin. Atonement is when this verse 19 will be fulfilled. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Brethren, we shouldn't look down in hate, in meanness, despising, deploring this world because of their sins. God the Father has given his Son so that he might reconcile this world. They're not our enemy. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is speaking in terms of the whole world. Verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors don't stay at home. They go abroad. We don't just be ambassadors to Christ, you know, to brethren in the church, to one another in the body of Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Is though God did beseech you by us, you know, God, we have God's Holy Spirit. God's in us, just as God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, became sin in our stead for us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God the Father couldn't even look at him. Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. This is all a picture of Passover. Jesus, who knew no sin, I'm in the middle of verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we see it again. We appear to God to be perfectly righteous because of Jesus Christ's righteousness being imbued to us, imposed upon us. So that reconciliation with God the Father is not yet in effect for this unrepentant world. Christ's blood is not yet applied to cover their sins, but it will. How will the world, the entire earth, be emancipated, set free, atoned to God? Leviticus chapter 23. Let's go back to the Old Testament where this Day of Atonement is prescribed for us to keep it holy and so forth. The Feast of Atonement tells the story of how mankind was separated from God at the foundation of the world. You know, Adam and Eve sinned right off the bat. We also see in the story of atonement how all mankind is going to be set free from captivity to sin and will be reconciled to God. So, brethren, you might even say, you know, just like Passover was so meaningful to us, atonement is the day that is going to be so meaningful to all the world. But I want you to look at the timing as we go through Leviticus here. This is the timing of the plan of God. It is one point after the other. There's a chronological sequence in these holy days, in the plan of God. Let's look at this for just a brief moment. And let's look first at trumpets. Trumpets, we've already passed this year. It's the first day of the seventh month. That's when Christ conquers all the kings and nations of this world. That's yet ahead of us. Atonement, we'll see, is on the tenth day of the seventh month. That's when Christ binds Satan in the bottomless pit, and it will be with a great chain. And tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, falls on the 15th day of the seventh month. That's when Jesus sets up the kingdom of God. That's when Jesus will be sitting on the throne of this earth for 1,000 years. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So that's the first day of the month. That's the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, verse 27, drop down a little bit. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, and we're still in the seventh month, that's where we are right now, there shall be a day of atonement. That's today. It shall be a holy convocation. That's a coming together of all the brethren unto you. And you shall afflict your souls, a reference to fasting. No eating of food, drinking of water, or any kind of liquids or solids today. Drop down to verse 34, Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the 15th day for 7 days unto the Lord. So let's go over to Revelation chapter 3, brethren. We see the timing here. I'm going to come back to this first day and this 10th day and cover it a little bit more in a few moments. But I want to give you a little backup information here in Revelation to what we just covered, because we're talking about Jesus Christ being on the throne. Right now, Satan's on the throne of the earth and so forth. But let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me, this is Jesus speaking, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus sits on the throne of his Father. Jesus also, by extension, sits on now when he replaces Satan. Right now, let me back up. Right now, Satan sits on the throne of this earth. But when I say now, at atonement, when Satan is disposed of, he will be taken off of the throne of the earth. The rulership of the earth will be taken away from Satan. Jesus is qualified. We'll see that Jesus is qualified to do that already. But then Jesus will come and sit upon the throne of the earth. And Jesus Christ will also allow us, grant us the privilege, the power, the authority to sit on his throne with him, reigning and ruling. Revelation 20, go back a few pages, Revelation 20 in verse 3, we'll see that Satan is going to be bound up at that time. And this verse 3 takes place on this future atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, this atonement that takes place, and I'll point this out over and over until it becomes clear, after Jesus Christ has returned to the earth on trumpets and before he sets up the kingdom of God, Revelation 20 and verse 3. And cast him, that's speaking about Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. That's what he's doing right now, deceiving the nations. Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. That's the entire millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the saints with him. And that he must be loosed a little season. Satan's going to be turned loose 1,000 years from now for a little while. Verse 4. And I saw thrones. Now it's plural. That's because, brethren, those who have overcome will be given the rule of cities. Some people have the rule of many cities. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the saints, even those who qualify in the tribulation, will reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, sitting on those thrones. But the rest of the dead, even the people in the world today, those who are going to die during the tribulation and the plagues and so forth, they live not again until 1,000 years were finished. And that's the story of the last great day. We'll talk about that at the end of the feast. So let me make this clear. Atonement will take place after, this is atonement for the world, the fulfillment of atonement for the world, will take place after Jesus returns at trumpets, and prior to the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennial rule of Christ, making it possible, and this is what atonement makes possible. Atonement makes it possible for all mankind living during that time to have a direct relationship with God their Father. Let me repeat that, brethren. Atonement is going to take place just before Jesus sets up the kingdom of God on earth, making it possible for all mankind living during the millennium, during the reign of Jesus Christ, to have a direct relationship with God the Father, just as we have right now. Just as the true Christians are the children of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, the world will have that opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father. Now, that certainly doesn't apply to today's world. This world thinks they know God, and they say, you know, praise the Lord, and so forth, but they don't know Jesus, and they don't know His Father. The Father is going to be revealed to the entire world for 1,000 years, and they'll enjoy His justice and His law and His love and His eternal redemption and His blessings as they unfold like they've never unfolded before. That's going to be the real emancipation proclamation for the entire earth, being freed, liberated from the bondage of Satan. Leviticus 25. And let me have you please turn there, brethren. God reveals the great purpose of atonement through His holy days. That's why we understand it. That's why we're privileged to know it, and how we're privileged to understand what God is doing. And brethren, here in Leviticus 25, here is the Emancipation Proclamation in the Bible. Leviticus 25 and verse 10. And you shall hallow, that means make them holy, set aside the 50th year. Now, that doesn't come up very often. And declare an Emancipation Proclamation. That's my translation. Your translation will say, and declare and proclaim liberty. That's the same exact thing. Throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee year unto you. And notice what takes place. And you shall return every man unto his possession. We'll talk about that. You shall give back to every man what is his. And you shall return every man to his family. Brethren, this is ancient Israel. This is old Israel. But this is a picture that God gave to them. They didn't do so well with it. God gives it to us. But it's for the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom on this earth. During the Jubilee, slaves and bondmen were to be set free every 49 years, because that's how often the Jubilee comes. Every 49 years was to be a Jubilee throughout all the land of Israel. The Jubilee was the 50th year. God had it divided up in sets of seven. Every 7 years was a year of release, another seven. Seven times seven, 49. At the end of that 49th year was the Jubilee year, the 50th year. Verse 8, Leviticus 25 and verse 8. You shall number seven Sabbaths of years unto you, seven times 7 years, and in the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So God spells it out very clearly. Verse 9, then shall you cause the trumpet and the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month That's today. Today would properly be a blowing of the shofar just as well. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound unto all your land. So the Jubilee year had economic and family implications and freedom implications, and it's for all the world. And for us, it has spiritual implications, and it will have spiritual implications for all the world. When they had a Jubilee year, the land was to be restored to its original owner, and families were to be reunited. Over the course of 50 years, brother, people were foreclosed on. They were dispossessed of their land. Some of them fell on hard times. They moved away. They were indentured servants. They were almost bond slaves to other people. But God said, in 50 years, you bring it back to zero, to a new starting point. Everybody comes back to their land. It's theirs, their houses, their fields, their crops, their trees. They come back to it. It's returned to them. The year of Jubilee would restore the family's ownership and free the land from the bondage of debt, as all mortgages were amortized and paid off, if you're familiar with that word, amortized. I remember when I learned what an amortization schedule was. It has mort, M-O-R-T, in it, amortized. Mort means to kill or to extinguish. I guess that word must come from the French or the Latin or something. Amortization is the process of decreasing or accounting for an amount over a period. The reduction of the value of an asset by prorating its cost over a period of years. And the way they did that is if somebody went broke, let's say, tornado came through or something, they went broke, couldn't pay their debt in the 49th year, you could help them out, but only to the tune of one more year, because you were going to have to give everything back to them the next year. It was very equally worked out the way that God had it. It's spelled out very well. It takes a little studying to understand it. But the purpose of this Jubilee year was to prevent a very few people from ending up with all the land and all the money. That's what happens. That's the way people are. Given time, we see that in the world today. Most of the wealth, most of the ownership ends up in the hands of a few. And most of the people, most of the world ends up with most of the debt and a good deal of the world in poverty. God realized that. God is the one that implemented the Jubilee years. And if the world ascribed to it, and they will one day, there wouldn't be any financial failures or meltdowns or bubbles popping. If we followed this principle, there would be no financial meltdown. There wouldn't be this horrible inflation. There wouldn't be the monetizing of the debt and all of that nonsense. The Jubilee puts an end to financial oppression, and it's going to be the financial system of the millennium under Christ's direction. Slaves were set free. Mortgages were redeemed. Every family in Israel got a fresh start and went back to their land, to their original inheritance. It was also a year of an extra land Sabbath, where you give your crops a rest. You don't plow the soil under and everything. It was an agricultural rest year, as there would be no farming allowed by God during that year. Now, that takes place every seventh year, but it took place 2 years in a row on a Jubilee year. Now, that would take a lot of faith not to go out and plant a crop, but you can read about that. God says, you just eat what comes up of itself. You eat what comes up naturally. Fruit trees, you can kind of understand that. They'll keep making their fruit and so forth, and the nut trees and everything. But even the crops of grain, don't go out there and replant them. Just see what comes up on its own. Put your trust in God. And God promised to bless them abundantly. And those who did it, God did bless them abundantly. They just ate in those 2 years what came up naturally without any cultivation of the soil. Those people were also to rest from their labor as we do on atonement. That whole year was a sabbatical year. They didn't work, at their jobs in the fields, the planting and the harvesting and all of that. So on atonement, God tells us, don't do any manner of work on atonement. The Jubilee was a year to focus on God and not focus on money or debt or, those kind of problems. It was a time of restoring, a year of restoration. Leviticus 25 and verse 13. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. That's so that all the land would remain in the original family. They wouldn't have had things like eminent domain. And the land, it might be leased, but it could not be sold, and it couldn't be repossessed forever, out of the family, lost forever. Verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another. And we're getting into the spiritual meaning of atonement. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. God is the one that gave us atonement with all the deep meaning that's in there. The world is oblivious to it, brethren. Turn over a few pages here to back towards the front of your Bible to Leviticus 16. And while all this was going on, they were fasting, just like we are today. Leviticus 16 and verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Reference to fasting, verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That's a picture of atonement, our sins being removed from us being cleansed. But we're fasting when we do it. Fasting is for the purpose of drawing near to God. And that foreshadowed Jesus making an atonement for us at Passover, as we saw a moment ago. And it also foreshadowed the world at the soon coming atonement that will take place even before Christ establishes the kingdom of God on earth. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to point out one that we don't often look at. It's just a brief point, but I want to show it to you. God is going to give the land a great rest between the tribulation and its restoration. And right now, you go across America, people plant year after year after year. I bet you there's land and cultivation in the United States that's been under cultivation for over 100 years. Who knows how far? Maybe some 200 years. Never given a rest, never being obedient to God, to let the land rest for whatever God wants to rest for. Not just the spiritual implications, but maybe things like the environment and the microbes and conservation and for the wild animals and the myriad of things that we wouldn't know about. But God says, let the land rest, but we haven't done it. The world is not practicing land rest today. Therefore, as we look around the world is failing. I just heard that there's parts of California that look like Oklahoma in the Dust Bowl days. Brethren, it follows. Ezekiel 36 and verse 34. God is going to give the land 70 years of rest, but it's going to be a much needed rest. Not just 1 year, but a long, long time. Ezekiel 36 and verse 34. And the desolate land. Can you imagine what the earth is going to look like after the conflagration of the tribulation, when the world is brought to such destruction? The land is going to be desolate at the end of trumpets. Okay? Verse 34. In the desolation of the land, in the desolate land shall be tilled. It'll be cultivated. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. It's going to be burned out, useless land, but it will be cultivated. Verse 35, and they shall say, the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Now, that's a picture for the Feast of Tabernacles, when this destroyed earth will begin to blossom and bloom and grow under cultivation and springs of water and ripe climate, until the entire earth looks like the Garden of Eden that was the home of Adam and Eve. That land rest, restoration will take place under the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Now, let's go back to Eden for a moment since I brought that up. When God created Adam and Eve, Satan had already rejected God's rule, was disobedient to God, had rebelled against God. But the earth was Satan's to rule. God had given Satan, in that those angels that worked under his authority, God had given him the authority and the power over all the earth. And here's something that I want you to understand. I'm going to turn to some verses that we haven't often pointed to show this. But when Adam and Eve were created, that was a direct threat, as Satan saw it, to his power and his dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve had the ability, it was their potential, to replace Satan and become the rulers of this earth. Adam would have been the king of the world had Adam rejected Satan. But instead he rejected God. Had Adam rejected Satan instead of God, the rule and the authority over the earth would have passed to Adam. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make men in our image. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion," that means to subjugate, subjugation over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle. This is all over the land. So, you know, every quadrant, every section of the earth, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. That's the purpose of the plan of God, that we will become God. Verse 28, and God blessed them. Now, let's see what God is going to give Adam a commission here, and Eve too. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, go out and have children, so that they'll multiply too. Replenish the earth. And subdue it, or as we said before, subjugate it. Have dominion. See, God is telling him, take over from Satan. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. You are to be in charge, Adam and Eve, and your children, in order. You see, the earth had been Satan's purview, Satan's domain. His power of influence up into the creation of man. But Adam was to take over, but Adam failed. So Jesus Christ came. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ came, and he's called the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Because the first Adam failed to qualify to be the ruler of this earth. Adam failed to exercise the dominion that would have replaced Satan's rule. He would have taken over. Satan would have been dethroned. That's the way God had it set up. All Adam would have had to have done would have been be obedient to God, and it would have taken place. Satan was disobedient. But what did man do? Man was obedient to Satan, and so fell under Satan's rule. And that's where the world is today, even today. You can't get out from under that. This whole world is still under Satan's purview. So today we remain under this subjugation and the dominion of Satan and the devils. He's the god of this present evil world. Now, brethren, we know the story. Jesus Christ fasted, picture of atonement. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, no bread, no food, no water, nothing, because he was going to be in this titanic battle with Satan. He wasn't going to make the same mistake that Adam made. Adam, I don't know whether Adam fasted or not, seems that he didn't, and he failed. Christ was being prepared. Let's pick it up here in Luke 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered him, Satan, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus wasn't eating food. Jesus Christ was fasting, as we're fasting today. How does man live? By every word of God. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. Drop down to verse 6. See, it was Satan. It was Satan's domain. Satan could have given it to whoever he wanted to give it to. Now, if Satan said to Christ, I'll give it to you, that would have been a lie. Jesus Christ would have been in subjugation to Satan. What a horrible thought. It could have happened. Jesus Christ could have failed, brethren. Jesus Christ was tempted even worse. Now, all points like we were, but even harder temptations. Verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power I will give unto you, and the glory of them. You know, you'll be number one over all the earth. For that is delivered unto me. Well, it was delivered unto Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. And to whomsoever I will give it. Well, brethren, I don't personally believe that Satan would have given it up for a moment. You know, had Jesus, you know, kissed his feet. He wasn't going to do it. He's a liar, as we saw a moment ago, and the father of it. Jesus knew that. Verse 7. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. You'll be the king of the earth. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, get you behind me, Satan. See, Jesus wasn't getting behind Satan. Satan needed to get behind Satan. That's the proper order. Satan is below Jesus Christ. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus Christ passed this test. The Day of Atonement is linked to the Jubilee year. And it shows the complete picture of Christ's rule. Jesus Christ conquered Satan. We'll go on here in Luke in just a moment. Jesus defeated Satan. Hold your finger there in Luke chapter 4, and we'll come right back. But I want to read something from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, because it fits so appropriately right here. Colossians 1 and verse 13, speaking of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's those of us in the church. The world will be delivered from the power of darkness on Atonement Day. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We live right now, brethren, by the rules and the instructions of the kingdom of God. We're translated into the kingdom of Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, that was our atonement back at Passover. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from, that's Christ, for a season. See, they're going to meet up again. And that'll be on the Day of Atonement, brethren, when there will be the final juxtaposition of Satan's position. Will be made known. Jesus triumphed over Satan's temptation. Jesus qualified to replace Satan as the ruler of the world. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Not sure why that was, but everybody was following Jesus and looking to Jesus Christ. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. That's where he was raised. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. It was his turn to read. The scrolls were given to Jesus Christ. They had the Old Testament. They had Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jesus is given the one with Isaiah in it. Luke 4 and verse 17, for there was delivered unto him, to Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he actually unrolled the scroll. He found the place, he was looking for it, where it was written. You know, he knew about how far down to go, just like we know how to turn to verses. Notice what Jesus does. He's standing there in the synagogue. This is an atonement setting, we can tell, because he's been fighting Satan. He's been fasting. And what we're about to read will show you the theme of atonement, the Emancipation Proclamation, the setting at liberty. Luke 4 and verse 18. Here's what Jesus said. And he didn't say it like Isaiah was saying it. Jesus was saying it as though they were his words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Everybody was staring on him like, wow, no one ever read the scriptures with such authority before. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So see the atonement picture, the picture of the setting free, the setting at liberty. Jesus redeemed us from the effect of our sins, buying us back by paying a very steep ransom price. All of us have been kidnapped. All of us are in bondage spiritually by Satan, unless or until Jesus Christ has atoned for us. Satan's the devil. He's the arch adversary of God and of all humanity. But we've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That covers the ransom price in full. As we read in 1 Peter, just put this in your notes, brother. 1 Peter 1, these are verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, you know, your sinful conduct in the world, received by tradition from your fathers, you know, I did it, my daddy did it, my grandfather did it. You know, received by tradition, by custom. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isaiah 58, brethren. Let's go over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 starts off, you know, where God says, cry aloud and spare not. But Isaiah 58 is also about atonement, and it's about a fasting as well. Let's pick it up here in Isaiah 58 in verse 5. God has been describing an improper fast, where people fast to get their way, fast for attention, the wrong attitude of fasting. So in verse 5, Christ asks the rhetorical question, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? You know, I'm just hanging over, bedraggled. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, you know, let everybody know that I'm fasting today. You know, so they'll feel sorry for me or think how righteous or how goody-goody I am. Will you call that a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Well, the answer is no. That's not what God's looking for. God is saying that fasting is not for the purpose of suffering, but it's to cause us to understand this concept of the Emancipation Proclamation, of relieving the strain and the pain it's this concept of freeing those who are in bondage. Why do we fast on atonement? The same reason that Jesus fasted here in Luke 4. It is to gain spiritual strength, to stand against Satan, to overcome Satan, totally denying the self. And 40 days of 40 fasting was certainly totally denying the self. You know, our fast on atonement is almost a token. You know, it's not a token. We can get pretty hungry, pretty thirsty, you know, start to feel a little bit of the dullness. But it is so, fasting is so that we can be in total obedience to the Word of God. Isaiah 58 in verse 6. God asks, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And so he sets a different kind of fast for us to look at. To loosen the bands of wickedness. Yeah. To undo the heavy burdens. Yes. You know, like being under bills that we can't afford. Our temptations that are too much for us. How about this one? Down towards the end of verse 6. And to let the oppressed go free. This whole world is under Satan's oppression. This is picturing the Day of Atonement. And that you break every yoke. Turn over a few pages. We'll see that again in Isaiah 61. Brethren, this is the purpose of atonement. So that we can draw near to God. So that we can be reconciled to God. Atonement in its fulfillment just before the day that Jesus Christ establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. Atonement then will be so that Satan is completely bound away from humanity. Those people in the millennium won't have to war against Satan. He won't be the god of the world for a thousand years. They won't fight the battles that we fight. That's why this is the better resurrection that we are in. We have a greater battle to fight. But the picture of that atonement is to let the world be in liberty, in the emancipation of the entire world. Let the world go free and grow up. And this world will become a world of God, a veritable Garden of Eden. Isaiah 61 in verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news unto the meek. Now this Isaiah 61 is a messianic prophecy. It points to Jesus Christ. He's the one that is going to free the world from bondage. He's the one that has freed us at Passover from our bondage. These are the words that Jesus Christ quoted back there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And notice this, Emancipation Proclamation again. To proclaim liberty, the exact words, to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Well, that applies to the whole world spiritually, brethren. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's going to be a wonderful and glorious day when atonement comes upon this whole earth. It'll be after Jesus Christ brings this world in subjugation, after what we read in Revelation 19, where all the kings of the earth are made meat for the buzzards and they become carrion for the fowls of the air. Jesus Christ will subdue all evil authority. And then on atonement, he will subdue Satan and put him in a bottomless pit and bind him with an unbreakable chain to stay there for the thousand years. The people, after the atonement of Jesus Christ, will be free from all bondage. It's just like we saw back in ancient Israel. The weight of debt would be done away with, and the people enslavement to other people. They had to be released every 50 years. That's a picture of the coming atonement that this world so desperately needs, brethren. Now, this is way off in the future. You know, right now, we've got the tribulation coming and the signs of the heavens coming and the tribulation coming and all the seals and the trumpets and all of that. This is well on down the road. But, you know, when will it be? When will it actually take place? That's something to muse about and to think about. But understand this. Jesus Christ came to set all men free of sin. God the Father has reconciled all men unto him in its proper order. Exodus chapter 1. Emancipation is the state of being set free, liberated, as it were. Just like the emancipation of slaves, it's the emancipation of a man from his carnality, his prejudices, his proclivities, his culture. The minds that we inherited from our fathers, the superstitions and the sin that we grew up in. We have been emancipated. We've been set free by Christ's Passover. Let's look forward to the day of atonement when it comes upon this whole earth. Notice, God's given us numerous pictures of this. Exodus 1 and verse 14. When Israel was in Egypt, the Egyptians, Exodus 1 and verse 14, the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. You see, that was a land of bondage. But Egypt is a picture of sin, bondage under sin. Our emancipation, the emancipation of the church, came at Christ's last Passover. The world's emancipation is going to come at that final atonement. You know, and I don't know if it'll be 10 days. You know, atonement is on the 10th day of the 7th month. Will it be 10 days after Christ has subdued the kings and the nations of this earth? Will it be 10 years? You know, God hasn't given us that information. Why did God pick the 10th of atonement? You might have some feelings on that. But brethren, in closing, what a glorious day it's going to be when all the world, all mankind is liberated, emancipated, and set free from the bondage and the influence of Satan. And then the world and all mankind will be inspired, led, guided by the Word of God and His Son, Jesus Christ.